Okay, we're going to continue our study in the book of Genesis. And if you turn to chapter 41, please, as we're going to start drawing to a close, as there are only 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. And this is all about Pharaoh's dreams. So we're Genesis 41, starting in verse 1. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. When out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted thin and scorched by the east wind, and the thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told him his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to teach us. Thank you for the power of your spirit. We thank you, Lord, that it's living and active, Lord, your word. And we thank you, Father, that you change us and we don't even know it. That you touch our hearts, Father, and we don't even understand. And we thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. We're desperate for it. So we pray that you would open up your word. We pray, Father, that eyes would be put on you, that you would be glorified. And we pray, Father, we walk away, Lord, changed, because your word changes us. So thank you for the privilege, Lord, that we can be here to gather together to honor you, Lord, and to sit corporately under your teaching. We thank you, Father, for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are in 41 as we work our way through redemptive history. As the Lord is working his work, he's choosing to work through a man called Pharaoh. And it's all about divine providence. So what I did is I put a definition of that in the beginning of the outline. And I'll just read down through it slowly. You can look up those scriptures sometime later. But the thing about divine providence is that God is working, and he's always working, and he'll continue to work, even though we don't see him working. He's working. When we can get upset about what we see going on in Syria with Russia and all those things that are going on over in Israel, things that are going on in this country, and sometimes we forget that God is behind all of this. He's allowing for certain things. Nothing is out of his control, and especially when it comes to the things in our life. How big is our God? Well, here's a definition, and it's just a standard definition. Divine providence is the governance of God, by which he, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. The doctrine of divine providence asserts that God is in complete control of all things. He is sovereign over the universe as a whole, the physical world, the affairs of nations, human destiny, human successes and failures, and the protection of his people. This doctrine stands in direct opposition to the idea that the universe is governed by chance or fate. And that's our God. And see, the thing is with us is the Lord has given us insight to understand those things. And when you think about Joseph, there was something about Joseph that understood that. And I believe it gave him resolve. And so here we have God's providence. It is a constant force that never wavers, never wanes. It is a constant force in life that is working every day. As we sleep, as we wake up, as we live our days, God's providence is evident. When we think about that verse, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, so is God's providence. Always in motion it is. So everyone, believer and unbeliever alike, also is caught up in God's providence. And when you look at, and obviously the heart of the king, which we'll see, is in the hand of God. And you look at all these decisions that are being made, all these things that are happening in the world. We see evil men from Iran, obviously, in other places in the world, and yet God is in control, and we need to remember that. When we think about Joseph in his life, And we look at what he was doing. He was in Egypt for 13 years. He was there at 17 as a young boy, a young man, and up to the age of 30, and this is where we get into Pharaoh's dreams, God was working in Joseph's heart. He wasn't a cheap pawn. And sometimes we need to understand that too. He wasn't a cheap plastic pawn buffeted about by the will of God just for the purpose of orchestrating redemptive history. And his life was not a play toy that God hammered into the ground for his enjoyment. It just wasn't. Joseph's life was precious to God, and the things he went through were absolutely necessary to bring forth our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. See, he was a key figure in redemptive history, you know, and that's God redeeming a people unto himself. We've seen with Adam and Eve right on up through to Noah and Enoch and all these, you know, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And here we have God working, and it was absolutely necessary. But the thing with Joseph is he was a key individual, and his heart was necessary, and his character was necessary. And so God was working lovingly in his life to bring about the things that would usher in not only the nation of Israel, but also secure that Jesus Christ would be born. And the thing about Joseph is that he got it. And I don't know how or why, but he did, and he got that he was loved by God and that God was working through him. He got it. There was something about him. He just got it. And sometimes, you know, we struggle in getting that sometimes and understanding that God, we are in his hands. He is working. There are things that he's called us to do. There's a will that he has for us to accomplish and fulfill. And when we get that, it just gives us a resolve to just be faithful to him and to draw near to him, to seek his face in whatever capacity we're in, whatever God has called us to. And here we have Joseph, and he got it. And he got the promises that were given to his great-grandfather, to Abraham. So what God did is he chose Joseph because of his heart for him. Now, you think about the fruit of what we do, you know, the fruit of what we say. Some of us have regretted things. We've said things, and we go home, and we really regret that we've said what we've said to individuals, and we beat ourselves up, some who are overly sensitive to those things. And then sometimes we're compelled to ask for forgiveness, you know. And so actions have consequences. And then sometimes the Lord uses us in incredible ways, and we go home, just shake our head, going, wow, I can't believe God used me in that way. I wasn't expecting that. And to think how I responded to that, where did that come from? Obviously, it was the Spirit working through us. But you think of the obedience of one man in the name of Joseph. And I'm not saying Joseph was perfect. And the thing we must keep in mind is he had his moments. He had his moments. He had his moments of doubt. He had his moments of maybe why he was where he was. I mean, no doubt he grieved when he was sold into slavery. And he grieved when he went into prison. And he was sometimes maybe he thought God had forgotten. But the thing about it is he never lost his hope in God. So he had his moments, just like we do. But think about his obedience and what it did for us. And I just want to read Ephesians 1:3-8. And it says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I mean, that applies to you and me. Every spiritual blessing, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be what? Holy and blameless. Holy and blameless is what he did in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ and his daughters too, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. You see, God, what he did is he raised up a man by the name of Joseph. His hand was on him when he was born. His hand was on him the whole way through life. His hand was on him when he was sold into slavery. His hand was on him when he was serving Potiphar and doing well. His hand was on him when he was falsely accused and sent to prison. God's hand never left his shoulder, and he was by his side, and Joseph got it. But there was something about him. How do you handle those negative circumstances, the trials that come in their life, James 1, those kind of things like that, and still keep your eyes on Christ? And that's a great challenge for us, but you know what God was doing is refining his faith as he moved along. And it's because of that that we can be holy and blameless in his sight. God chose that man, and that man rose up to his responsibility. And as a result, here we sit. Now, obviously, the sacrifice of Christ ultimately. So do you think that God would use you to that capacity? I think he would. As you raise children in your work, as you live your life. And so like Joseph, in a lot of ways, it was a choice he had to make. and he chose well, and God blessed him. And so I think this one very important truth, even if we choose poorly, and sometimes we have, I'd like to meet somebody who's never chosen poorly when it comes to obeying the Lord. Even if we choose poorly, God still sees us as holy and blameless in his sight. He does. We just miss out on blessings. But that never alters, you see, because he sees us through the sacrifice of Christ, holy and blameless, even when we choose poorly. And it goes on, and I'll just finish Ephesians 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Grace, grace, grace. And see, this is the thing with Joseph. He understood it. So now the Lord's working, and he's working in Joseph's life. And I love these historical accounts. And what he does is he gives dreams to this man, this Pharaoh, this man who was godless. He was polytheistic. So he had a lot of different gods. And so this man didn't know. He was just going to bed one night, lays down his head, you know, and he's into a deep sleep, and all of a sudden he gets this disturbing dream. And that dream came from God. And so the Lord was about to shake his world. And so dreams become a prominent feature in God's providential working. And he just started with dreams with Joseph. Before that, the Lord would visit Abraham and Isaac and Jacob through theophanies, you know, his presence. Remember Jacob, who did he wrestle with? He wrestled with God. God came in the form of a human. It was a theophany. Who was with Abraham when Abraham was told about Sodom and Gomorrah? Actually, God was there in the form of theophany. God saw him in a man, as a man. And some say Christophany, which was Christ himself. And so before that, God appeared in theophanies. And the thing with Joseph is that he held on to what his dreams revealed to him. And so God chooses to work in dreams to this man by the name of Pharaoh. And the things with dreams sent by God, not dreams that come from our subconscious, because who wants to put stock in those? Come on, they're just a little weird. You think about some of the dreams that we've had, they're just weird, you know. I mean, I have solved incredible math problems. standing at a chalkboard, you know, writing this stuff down and just sitting all proud of myself. Wake up in the morning going, what's 2 + 2, right? Just weird, man. It's kind of cool, though. I love how the subconscious works. But you think about a dream that comes from God is that you know it. And so he had a message that he wanted to give to Pharaoh. Why did he choose a dream? Because I believe that it was something that was important to the Egyptians because they really put a lot of stock in dreams, but it was also something that was very much a part of him. And so he gets a dream, and they're unique in their message to the one who receives them. And so they're meant to have a significant impression on the mind, and for some reason the timing was right. How long was Joseph in prison? 2 years, 2 full years. Why did God have him languish in prison another 2 years? Because God's timing. It's just like when Jesus comes again. It's all part of God's timing. What does the Lord do? And I was just reading this past week. He says, watch. Watch. And so here we are, and we're compelled to watch because this is what God has put in us, because the Spirit's moving us to watch for Jesus' return. Come, Lord Jesus. Every morning I wake up. And so his timing is perfect, and we need to trust him in that. And so this is what his timing was, 2 full years. And I think he did this to prepare Joseph for what was about to take place. It is an incredible story about what God does in this man's life. And that's the thing about divine providence. It's always brought about in God's perfect timing. So here we have point one. In the working of redemptive history, God providentially prepared the heart of Pharaoh, the cupbearer, and Joseph to receive his will concerning the preservation of Israel and his sons. See, that's what it was all about. Preservation of Israel and his sons. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And we know that because God's, you know, we plan things, but yet God determines our steps. It's just the way he works. I mean, I'll be testimony to that. How did I end up in Ole? I don't know. I still look out my window wondering that. So here he is. And I'm saying it's a bad experience. So what he does, and I think just because, maybe I'll just read down through it again just to keep us familiar. 2 full years had passed. Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, and when he looked out the river, there came up 7 cows sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. And after them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. And so he has this dream about cows. And he says they're ugly and gaunt. Later on, when he explains it to Joseph, he said they were really ugly cows. So I don't know. I mean, maybe their features were a little distorted, but there was something that he noticed about those cows. And so here they are, ugly and gaunt. And he fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were grown in a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. And the thin heads of grain swallowed the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. And in the morning, his mind was troubled. He was troubled. Why was he troubled? Well, obviously, it was something that left a significant impact on him. And so really what the Lord did, and I have here in point A, that God prepared Pharaoh's heart through dreams is what he did. He gave him unsettling, culture-specific dreams to move him in search of an interpretation of their meaning. And so these dreams were something that really spoke to him because it concerned the culture and their emphasis on cows. Well, a cow was the emblem of Isis, the revered Egyptian goddess of fertility. And so this was something that they worshipped. It was an idol. It was Isis. And it signified fertility. So here the Lord just put in his mind, because he knew it was important to the Pharaoh, pictures of cows. And the god of vegetation in the netherworld, so you have the buds, the grain, the god of vegetation in the netherworld was Osiris, O-S-I-R-I-S. And he's represented by a great bull accompanied by, guess what, 7 cows. And so these are gods that they worship. And what he saw were sickly, lean cows devouring the plump, fat cows. And the word used for ate up means that he actually saw the ugly giant cows chewing on, attacking, and decimating the healthy cows. And so I imagine it was very graphic. And there he is, and he's having this dream, and he sees something very graphic going on because they're eating up these fat, healthy cows. And so he woke up. It startled him. It was almost like a nightmare, if you want to call it that. And then he falls back asleep, has a similar dream, but this time the healthy grains are being consumed by those grains that were very scorched by the east wind. And he's seen the effect of that, obviously, in the land. And here they go and they do the same thing. They just eat up the good grain. And the dreams, obviously, were very disturbing. And so he looks around, and it says here just at the end of... And it says he was troubled, so he sent all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dream, but no one could interpret them. And so he has a problem. You know, they had dream books that they used to open up. They would bring all these people along, necromancers, whoever they were, and they would all sit around and try to figure out one another's dreams. He calls the best, and they come and they cannot in any way interpret those. So what did the Lord do providentially? He closed their minds. I believe he even closed it to logical deduction. Because you could kind of guess, well, it seems like something's going to go on here with the grain and the cows. No, they didn't even know anything. The Lord just kind of shut their mind. They didn't even logically deduce what was going on. So I sit here in verse 9 as we move down through. Then the chief Pharaoh said to chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings." Now we remember what happened here, right? Remember when Joseph was in prison? And these two men, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, had dreams. And they were really disturbed. And Joseph comes in because God had put him in charge. And Joseph interprets their dreams. And Joseph asked the chief cupbearer, "Would you please remember me? You're going to be released in 3 days. The man's just all stoked, He's getting out of prison. He goes, finds himself. The dream comes true, and he forgets him. I just love it because it says, "And the cupbearer forgot Joseph." Just like that at the end. Totally forgot him. 2 full years, And so there he is. And now he comes up 2 full years later. Pharaoh was once angry, it says here in verse 10, with his servants. And he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream that same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. And so here we have this cupbearer, and he finally gives testimony about Joseph being there. I have here And point B, these are just simple statements, kind of summarizing. God prepared the cupbearer's heart to be bold before his master because of the undeniable truth of Joseph's interpretation of the dreams he and the chief baker received from Elohim 2 full years ago. Now, what's interesting with this is that every time that God was mentioned about Pharaoh and the cupbearer, any time that the word God is used with them, it's always Elohim. Elohim means God Almighty. It always refers to a sovereign God, God of the universe. Anytime that it refers to Joseph, it's Jehovah. And Jehovah, interesting, when you look down through this, which we'll see, refers to our covenant God. And so here, when you look in the original language, it's Elohim talking about sovereign God, God Almighty. And that's why I put it in here the way I did. And so here we have the chief cupbearer. And what's he testifying to? He's testifying to the truth of God is what he's doing. And it was an undeniable truth. He said everything happened exactly as he said. And so here we have, now obviously Pharaoh's not a dummy. And he's sitting there and he's listening. And he said exactly. Sometimes you kind of wonder, I wish we could get in between the lines. Now, I told you historical narrative gives us only so much detail and you have to fill in between the lines. But I think we can do that if you think biblically and have a biblical mindset toward what's in the scripture. And I wouldn't be surprised if Pharaoh says, what do you mean exactly? Just to press him for that. Wouldn't you do that? I mean, I would. If I were in a position of authority, if I were Pharaoh of the great nation of Egypt, I'd want to know all the detail I could get. What do you mean exactly? And maybe he went into further detail. We don't know. But the thing about the chief cupbearer, and God did this providentially, is that he was a very high official in Pharaoh's court. In fact, Pharaoh's life was entrusted to him. I mean, he ordered the wine, he would taste the wine, he would make sure that it was safe for Pharaoh to drink. And so he was a very trusted individual. And God made it to where he had the Pharaoh's ear. And so when he spoke, Pharaoh listened. And he says, all things turned exactly as he had interpreted them. It says here in Psalm 105, it says, he called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. And they bruised his feet with shackles and his neck was put in irons. And I've said this before and repeated it. Till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. And so here we have the word of the Lord proving him true. And who brings it forth but the cupbearer himself? So one of the most important things the cupbearer remembered turned out exactly as it was interpreted to him. And what this did was it piqued Pharaoh's interest. Here we have in verse 14 as we move down through. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. And when he shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And so here he is, and he's in dungeon. He's maybe not too clean. I know they didn't have showers, you know. Maybe he stank a little bit. Hebrews loved to grow beards. No doubt his beard was very long. We can just kind of imagine that maybe, even though he was in a position of authority there, that maybe he just wasn't as presentable as he should have been to go to Pharaoh. So what they did is they cleaned him up. Now, the Egyptians really liked a clean shaven face, you know. And so he had to clean him up and present him. And so a man of Pharaoh's stature would have wanted to find out, once again, reading in between the lines, think about this, everything about Joseph. Well, he interpreted your dream. Jack, tell me about this man. Who is this man? Well, he's Joseph, a Hebrew slave, sold into slavery and purchased by Potiphar about 13 years ago. And he was given this position before Potiphar. Potiphar actually had him in second in command. He had all these things under his charge. And so no doubt he was asking it. And he says, well, what did he do before he landed in prison? And obviously he was a man of integrity. He was trustworthy. He was very competent. I can see these questions being asked. Tell me about this man. And Potiphar thought very highly of him. Well, why is he in his prison? And they tell him, oh, Potiphar's wife. I know about her. I know about her. I know her reputation. Doesn't surprise me. You know, you can almost just kind of hear him saying these things. What kind of prisoner was he? He was put in charge because of his attitude and his competence. You mean he was put in charge? You mean he was actually put in charge of the prisoners? Wow, really? And so, I mean, think about it. I don't think it's wrong to think that these conversations went on. I mean, wouldn't you ask about those things? Instead of, because we just read a statement, well, then they went and got Joseph. And I'm thinking, maybe they did initially, maybe even when they were going to get him, because it would have taken some time to clean him up. But I know that Pharaoh is asking questions about this man's character. The testimony of God in his heart, you see. From the minute he went into Egypt, the testimony of God in his heart, his reputation, his integrity, his love for the Lord. See, Joseph was living in a way that really showed that his life was dedicated to the Lord. And his character was never put in question. And I don't even believe about Potiphar's wife, too, because she did have quite the reputation. Somebody told me that she actually committed suicide in the Nile, and that's what Josephus wrote about. You know, so she was a piece of work. And so here we have the Lord using this man because he chose to keep his eyes on him. You never know when it will come back to you, do you? Especially as you get older. Things that were done in the 20s, things that were done in your 30s, things that were done in your 40s, things that were done in your 50s. You know. And all the blood of Christ forgives us, and we understand that. But the minute we come to know the Lord, the minute we come to trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Lord said, okay, now you're salt and light. Be careful. Because you never know when I'll call your testimony up before somebody. And you never know what kind of an impact it's going to have on that individual. So think about it. And here we have this man, a young man. And what he did is he chose to remain faithful to the Lord in all of his ups and downs. I have here in point C that God prepared Joseph's heart to be wise, bold, and stout-hearted in his witness before Pharaoh. Can you imagine all of a sudden now he's standing before the greatest man in all the world at that point? I mean, sort of be like you or I call before the president. Now, whether or not you want to go before the president's up to you. But here we have this man called before Pharaoh. And I have here for 13 years, God brought trial, hardships, and suffering into his life to prepare him to interact with Pharaoh in ways that secure the future of, guess who, his covenant people. And so what God would do is preparing him for that very moment to be called before Pharaoh. It says here in verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Now the word there for God obviously is Elohim, God Almighty. When he used that word, God Almighty. He'll interpret it. Sovereign God will interpret it. And so here you have Joseph yanked out of prison, cleaned up, brought before the most powerful man in Egypt. And if you were in his shoes, how would you respond? How would you? He goes on, he could have responded in several ways, and I don't want to, you know, he could have said, I don't want to offend him by mentioning God. Now, come on, you know. There have been times when whether or not whether you were thinking or not to mention God. I mean, this is the greatest man. I don't want to offend him. All he wants to get out of prison, so I'm going to kiss up. I'm going to kiss his feet. I'm going to tell him whatever he needs. All I want to do is get out of prison. I mean, he could have thought that way also. But no, what he chose to do is he chose to honor God. And he thought about this, my identity, when you think about how we respond. And I just try to think about his mind. Always put yourself in the mind of the person you're studying in Scripture. Try to get into their shoes. And maybe it will give you a deeper understanding of what they were feeling and what they were thinking and what they were wrestling with. This is just a man. Well, what was the thing about Joseph? Well, his identity was wrapped up in his relationship with God. It was wrapped up. It was like a cloak that he put on. It was like something that he clothed himself with. And basically he was saying, I am going to trust God for the outcome, and I refuse to compromise my integrity before him. And we can see that, just how he said. See how automatic it is? Remember I said God reflexed? When he talked to the cupbearer, when he talked to the chief baker, he was God reflexed when they come and they asked him, could you interpret right away? He said, no, but God can give the interpretation. God reflexed right away, right in the top of your mind. And here he is, God reflexed again. He's standing before this greatest man, but his identity was in God. It was in Christ. So immediately he gives testimony to God. Oh, but God can do it. I can't do it, but God can do it. God reflexed. And so what Joseph did is he lived with his eyes on God. I have a in point C at the bottom, and I thought it was appropriate in the back of the outline. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Don't you love it? It does. And so here he is, and he's competent in the Lord. Well, going on down through in verses 17 and on down, it says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, and he's going to repeat this, and he's going to add to it his dreams. In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and when out of the river there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny, very ugly, and lean. I'd never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one can tell me that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. And then I woke up. And so these cows did not change in appearance. In my dreams, I saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. And the thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. And then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of the Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God, Elohim, has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them, and then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravish the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because of the famine that follows. It will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, Elohim, and God will do it soon. And so you have Pharaoh, or Joseph, and he's standing before Pharaoh, and he's giving him his interpretation. And you can just see him standing there resolute, looking at him in his eyes, because he's testifying about what God is about to do and the firmness that's there. And you have to admire him for that. So he stands for the Lord, unwavering, and it's an incredible confidence, I believe, in not only in the interpretation, but God's absolute control. And so what he did is it gave him resolute boldness. I want to read Psalm 138, 1-3. It says, I'll praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I'll sing your praise. I'll bow down toward your holy temple, and I'll praise your name for your love and faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. You see what he did. Now, we don't know. I mean, Joseph was standing there. He was praying. Well, God will give you the answer. God, please give me the answer. You know how that is. But God gave him the answer. And what did it do? Just like this psalm David wrote. He says this once again. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and resolute. You made me bold and resolute. See, what he's doing is keeping your eyes on God. I will praise you, Lord. I'll praise you. Keep my eyes on you, Father. You're in control. I will not compromise my integrity. I'll keep my eyes on you, Lord. And so what it did is it made him stout and bold, and that's exactly what he needed. And so this is about being salt and light. It means being bold and stout-hearted. It says here in verse 33 as we move along, just to read down through this, and now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. The thing is, he wasn't asking for himself to be put in charge. He was just telling Pharaoh what to do. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food in those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be stored in reserve for the country, so be used to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. This plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one whom is the Spirit of God?" Notice how he says that. And that's the Holy Spirit. What was it about Pharaoh that he would recognize these things? I often ask, and this is what I do when I pray for those who are in need of work, pray for those who are going to be in a position where they have to present, be in a position where they're going to be noticed. I ask that God put favor in the eyes of those who look upon them. I think it's very important. Do you pray that way? You should. God, would you put favor in their eyes toward me? Because God works in the heart of the unregenerate as much as he does, you know, or as he would with the generate. And I said, would you please, Lord, put favor in their eyes? And I believe with Pharaoh, what God did is he put favor in the eyes of Pharaoh toward Joseph. It was something different about him. Something different. And so what he saw is he saw the Spirit of God. And that's why he said what he did. And I'll just read it. So the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can you find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God? And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Wow. So here we have Joseph. He just went from prison and now he's second in command. I love it. When's your confidence at its peak? In God. When things are going well, right? When does your confidence wane? When things aren't going well. Now the thing about Joseph is, he's brought out of prison, he gives this testimony, he stands stout and resolute before him. He's not shaken about who this man is because he knows who he is in the Lord. And the Lord puts favor in Pharaoh's eyes. And now Pharaoh is about to bless him. Did you think it changed his attitude toward God? Do you? Do you think that the fame and the fortune that's going to come upon him is going to change his relationship with God? No. No. Because it was steady in the ups and the downs of his life. And there he stood, and God was about to bless him. And Joseph learned to be content in both want and with plenty. And so here he is, and God's about to honor him. And what the Lord is doing is he's preparing him to save Israel and his sons. It says here in point two, as we read down through, in the working of redemptive history, God refined Joseph's character to receive the fame, fortune, and responsibility necessary to have absolute control over the outcome of the famine that God brought upon the land. Let's look here in verse 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in a chariot as second in command, and men shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife, and Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Okay, so. So he puts a robe on him, you know. I'm not gonna bust on robes. But I was at a wedding. My only nephew was getting married last August. It was like 95 degrees out, right? And I said, I don't want to do it. You know, I told him that last year. I said, I just want to go and relax and enjoy, you know, a wedding without having anything to do with the wedding other than just sitting there relaxing and enjoying myself. You know, so I go to this wedding. It was done by And I'm not slamming United Methodist. It was United Methodist pastor, right? It is stinking hot. And the guy has a suit on. And I'm looking at this suit and I'm thinking, you know, it was one of those, it was really kind of an interesting wedding because it was a Western wedding. The groom and all the groom's people and bride, they had jeans and work shirts on. You know, that's kind of the new thing, right? It was kind of a country setting. And I'm like, man, just you could have worn jeans. It would have been fine. Nobody would have cared. They kind of thought, so he's got this suit on. And I mean, he's just poor sweat and blood, you know, all kinds of stuff anyways. So I'm looking at him and he's sweating. And I'm like, man, I'm glad I'm not doing that or have a suit on. I wouldn't have worn a suit. And then I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden the bridal party comes up, and he has a robe on over his suit. Full sleeve kind of thing, you know. He's got this robe up here like this. I'm like, really? And he goes, and he does the whole thing, and then they wrap that funny thing around their arms, you know, and stuff like that. I don't quite get robes, but apparently it's supposed to be like this thing of honor. And so what's interesting with Joseph is that, you know what it reminds me of? And I think about this. I don't want to read too deeply into it. But you have a man that was in prison. And it wasn't a good environment to be in. Come on, let's face it. It stank. The food was lousy. People were in misery. They're in shackles. And to me, and then he's lifted out. And he's brought before Pharaoh. And then the Lord adorns him with fine linen. And a signet ring really was a ring of authority. I mean, you rolled it on the wax. I mean, it really said you are in command here. And he had his gold, whatever the gold thing was around him. And then he gets a chariot. And everybody's shouting, make way. Make way. Listen, Joseph could not have handled that in a way that would bring honor to the Lord unless God had changed his heart to do it. Do you know that? And God changed him. And I believe that he took all this on and it didn't go to his head. He just understood the goodness and the grace of God. And I think about ourselves, because what God has done is he's taken us out of the prison, hasn't he? I mean, our sin and everything about our lives, the sin nature and the garbage that we've had to deal with and the stuff that we've done in the past, whatever it might be. And what God has done is he's taken us out and he's preparing us to receive the finery of our glorified bodies. And he's going to dress us in robes, white linen. And he's going to honor us. And we're going to have the privilege of singing praises and glory to him because he's God. And it's just such a vast difference. I mean, you have this prison, and then you have him exalted to this position. And really, it's kind of like the type of Christ in a lot of ways, which we'll read about. But see, the thing is, believer, the thing about being hopeful in the Lord is we understand that these things are waiting for us, and we don't deserve it. I mean, Joseph didn't deserve it, but yet God exalted him. And I believe what God is calling us to, he said, listen, be men and women of character. Understand who you are, that I've exalted you and put you in a position of prominence in my kingdom. And don't forget it. Don't think any less of yourself. Please don't do that. Because the blood of Christ has made you holy and blameless. And that's what I see a picture of. I just see a picture of glorification for us. And so here he is. And his life has been a roller coaster of extremes, up and downs. One day he's happy-go-lucky in the care of his brothers, and the next he's sold into slavery and on his way to Egypt. And one day he finds himself serving Potiphar, prospering and doing well. And the next he's wrongly accused and he finds himself in prison. And one day he's languishing in prison. And the next he finds himself in the most powerful man in Egypt. Ups and downs. I mean, these are extremes. I don't want those extremes. Hard enough to deal with what we have to deal with. And I can't say it enough. The key to his being able to handle it all was keeping his eyes on God. You know, this is what we're told. Fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith. Fix your eyes on him. So I have here in point A is that the key to Joseph's godly character was his trust in the character of God. The level of his faith was not determined by his circumstances, but through his circumstances, his faith became stronger in his refusal to compromise his trust in Jehovah. Then you notice the covenant name that I put there, Jehovah. I like this quote, and I put it in. It's from Donald Gray Barnhouse. It's the secret of power is character, but the secret of character is God. He's the one who gives us our character. Now, the more we draw near to him, the more we reflect the character of God. If you want to reflect the character of God, then be before him. You want to reflect the character of God, then fall in love with him. Embrace him. Drink deeply of his word. Let him change your heart, and he'll change your character. And oh, he'll change it. And you'll be a different man and a different woman as he continues to do the things he wants to do in your life. So God empowered him to maintain his integrity because he refused to compromise his trust in him. And obviously, he was one of the best things that could happen to Egypt because of who he is. This name that he was given, Zaphnath-Paneah, no one really knows how to translate it. I could put a lot of different translations, but I thought this was interesting, and I put it in here. Not all of it. I'll read some of the background. In the last generation or so, important work has been done in the area of Egyptian etymology. And this has suggested that the name Zaphnath-Paneah should more accurately be translated, God speaks and he lives, or came into being. And that's how it should. So here you have Pharaoh giving him an Egyptian name, but it's an Egyptian name that not only honors Joseph, but it speaks of the testimony of Joseph toward God. And if this is the meaning, then it speaks of Joseph's outstanding character before Pharaoh. So you get, you know, you read those things, you can barely pronounce them, but when you look into it a little further, then you begin to understand just God even working in those circumstances. Here we have in verse 46, as we start to come to a close, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. And Joseph collected all the food and produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea, and it was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of suffering." And so here we have, and what he's doing is he's bearing testimony to Pharaoh about his responsibility because he's doing exactly everything he said he was going to do. And he's bringing all the grain into the storehouses and things like that. But what the Lord did for him was he blessed him with a family, and he gave him two sons. And so I hear the key to Joseph's godly character was his gratitude toward what? God's grace. He knew beyond a doubt that God was with him throughout his ups and downs, and it kept him from growing weary and losing heart. And so what he did is he gave them Hebrew names. Now some may ask, why did God allow him to marry an Egyptian woman? I mean, we don't have much detail. So let's look at Joseph. And you can say this about different individuals. Do you think that Joseph would have married her if he didn't think that she would embrace his faith? I think that's a legitimate question. I don't think he would have. I mean, this man was sold out for God. Do you think he would have married her for political reasons? I don't think so. Do you think he would have married her for financial reasons? I don't think so. Do you think he would have married her just because she was good looking? Maybe she was. I don't know. When you think of the different reasons why people get married, and you think of the different reasons why people get unequally yoked, you know. And so you might say, well, wasn't he unequally yoked? I believe, my opinion, and I believe it's safe to surmise, that Joseph knew that this woman would embrace his faith. He named his two sons with Hebrew names. He never married another woman, by the way. There's no polygamy going on here. He stayed with her the whole way through. And that also bears testimony to the kind of individual. I mean, obviously, you know, I mean, his father wasn't that great in that. Neither was his grandfather. And he had different wives, maid servants. And so I just think, my opinion, that he knew that she would embrace his faith, and that's why he so readily married her, and perhaps God put that in his heart. So what he has is he has two sons, Manasseh, I have in the notes here, causing to forget, in Ephraim, I shall be doubly fruitful. And I believe that the names speak of Joseph's appreciation of God's care throughout all the ups and downs. Just think of it. This son of mine, Manasseh, feels a great longing in my heart for my family and my own. He's taken away the intense longing I had for my father, my brothers. Thank you, Lord. Another gift from God. And with Ephraim, I'm reminded of how God has blessed me with fruitfulness out of his kindness and his grace. And so my boys have brought me deep satisfaction in knowing that I, too, have been given a family of my own, or to call my own. And so really what his life was consumed by God in his ups and downs. I just want to read Philippians. It's in the front of your bulletin, about the type of Christ that Joseph was in many ways. And then we'll close and prepare our hearts for communion. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this life that you for this life, Father, that was made known to us, Lord, through your word. Not a thing hidden about this man, Lord, though we only know so much. But the thing we understand is his character. So I pray, Father, that you would put in us and instill us, Lord, your character to bring you honor and glory. Father, we thank you for our fellowship today. We thank you, Lord, that we could be together, that we could love with your love, express your grace and your mercy. Lord, that we could have the joy, Father, of corporate worship and fellowship. And I pray, Father, that it's brought you honor and glory. So, Father, I pray that you would bless us. I pray that you would encourage us throughout the week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.